You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
The word Advent means waiting expectantly, and it's traditionally a time when the church is preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, and it's part of it's the celebration of Christmas, but part of it is believing and recognizing that Jesus is going to come back. And as we prepare for Christmas Day, we also have the opportunity to prepare ourselves for what God wants to be doing in our lives. I love the fact that we have a built-in time every year with Thanksgiving, with Christmas. These are times where we get a chance to orient ourselves. If we go too long without kind of checking our bearings, we can find ourselves in spots where we ended up a lot further away than we thought we were going to be. Anybody, you've ever not looked at your directions for quite a while, and then you realize you're really far away from where you wanted to be and wonder, how did you get here? Okay, one of the things we get to do as we are checking in with God and the Holy Spirit through this process of Advent, we're being able to remind ourselves of what's most important. We're orienting ourselves with Him so we don't wander far away. All right, is that okay? So our focus over this 4 weeks of Advent, number one, last week was waiting. Today, our focus is on preparing. Next week, we'll have Mike Mercer from Compassion First here, and he'll be talking about giving, and we have an opportunity to help shut down a pipeline of human trafficking in Indonesia. And since we began this project about 5 years ago, the trafficking has been cut down by 50%. It's an amazing thing. And so we have an opportunity to continue to participate with that. And then on Christmas Eve, our topic will be receiving. So just as a little preface to what we're going to be talking about today, this is really the message that we're having today is it comes in the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 6, the prophecy that was given about the one who would come before Jesus. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Isaiah wrote, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" And so, and we're talking about preparing. This whole message is about preparing the way. Proactively dealing with any obstacles, anything that could get in the way or hinder what God would want to work into our lives, or how we can receive Jesus in a new and increasing way. When I think about preparing the way, part of it's I live off of disk drive and sparks. I think of road construction. Anybody besides Granite Construction like road construction? Do you enjoy it? Anyone? Raise your hands. Well, I just want you to know I have a greater appreciation for road construction. And some of the language that we see in John, I'm going to make the valleys raised up. I'm going to cause the high places to be lowered. I'm going to make the rough places a plain. To make it so that there's actually able to be a road. And so as kind of a fun way of starting today, I wanted to invite Jake Gomez to come on up. Jake is an employee of Granite Construction. He did not plan for that particular project to take as long as it did. But I would love to have him come up and just answer a couple of questions. I'm assuming you didn't have anything to do with that.
It actually finished early.
Okay, yeah. That's what they tell us. It finished early. Yeah, and so he also got the memo that's Black Polo Day. So nicely done, Jacob. Nice. We didn't even coordinate.
Is this on?
It is on. So what I wanted to do is we're talking about preparing the way. Just as we all of us know about road construction, and it's not something that we could not be unanimous about anything else probably in this room. But about road construction, we loathe it. And so explain. I would like you to talk about what are some of the most time-consuming points of the road construction process?
Time-consuming, I would think getting the project started is probably the most time-consuming thing. You know, you deal with all this fun stuff, you know. And this is, I'll try to make this as fun as I can because it's all very dry and it's very...
It's okay,
I was thinking about it. Louie asked me some questions.
There's parallels.
There are.
Yeah.
There are. So any project has to start with permits. And So you have to go through the permitting process, and then you have to go through the funding process. And a lot of stuff that you see that you deal with as a general public, that's coming out of your pocket. Your tax dollars, your gas taxes, your money is going to fund those projects. So there has to be funding, and then there has to be a whole lot of prep work. What I deal with and what I think is one of the biggest parts of getting anything started is there's a huge environmental part that plays in it. There cannot be, you know, you can't bring dirt from over here and put it over here and then have the truck drive out and take more dirt from over here and put it back to where you just brought it from. So there's all that kind of stuff that
happens. Because dirt is not just dirt.
Because dirt is not just dirt. Dirt then becomes an environmental pollutant, even though it's back where
it's
it came
dirt.
From.
Yeah,
so
okay.
There's all those kind of fun things. And, you know, you walk down a sidewalk or you drive down a road, there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on underneath your feet and underneath your car's tires that is happening. There's water lines, there's gas lines, there's fiber optics, there's, you know, all this stuff. And so one of the biggest things that happens in any project is you never know what's going to happen until you start digging, until you start. You never know what's under the. You never know what's there until you really start peeling the layers off and taking the things off. And you know, whether it's a road or whatever, a good example of that is this, if anybody got to go down Glendale this summer. That project went over about 3 months because it was supposed to be a real easy, what they call mill and fill. The pulverizer comes in, drives over the top of the asphalt, rips it up, recycles it with oil, lays it back down, and then they smooth it down. That was what was supposed to happen. What happened was they started digging, and all the material underneath that asphalt was really, really bad. And how you say, well, how's bad? How's dirt bad? It's just really bad. It was unusable in the recycling process, so all that had to be ripped out. And all that, new dirt.
Think how bad dirt has to
and
be
all
to
new,
be unusable.
Right? You don't think of dirt as going rotten? Like, this was really, really bad. What they called junk, for a better term. So it was all junk underneath. And so it all had to be hauled away to the swampland, and all new dirt had to be brought back in.
Environmentally.
So there you go. And there's your environmental part of the piece again. But so stuff like that. And then, you know, just little things. There are so many little things. Like, utilities are a major pain on any project. There are so many lines and pipes underneath our feet that we don't even think about.
Sure.
You know, or you come in to put in a new sidewalk. Well, you could find that there's an old asbestos pipe under that sidewalk, and now that has to be removed. And so just stuff like that is probably the biggest.
So those would probably cause a lot of the delays as
they
well.
They do. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so you see the parallels. Thank you, Jacob. I appreciate
Anything
that.
Else?
No, that's good.
Okay.
I like that. I like that a lot. Yeah, just put it on there. I like, because, and here's the deal. You never know what's in there until you start digging. So when John the Baptist is declaring, prepare the way, people are coming out and they're hearing him. John the Baptist actually was about 20 miles or so out of Jerusalem in the middle of the wilderness, and people are flocking to him. It's not like they can take an Uber to get out there. They would get on their donkey or get on their camel or walk. But the message of repentance was so compelling that it drew people, and people began to tell others about it. And it wasn't just so they could go out and get baptized, because baptism is not the end goal. Baptism is part of the process. When we get baptized, we're taking a step of obedience. And then there's, okay, and now then how should we live? Luke chapter 3. Let's look at this. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John is the fulfillment of what's happening, what Isaiah had declared. And so, in using Jake's road construction process, I'm really excited about driving home, or driving here now. But if you have, anybody drove on the road during construction when it was down to one lane, and it was at one lane, it seemed to be at times when I'm using it. Of course, that's a Louis-centered focus of the world, but that's what I have. It's because We all have a you-centered focus, at least a little bit. But I can remember driving and thinking, this is going to be so much better when it's four or five or six lanes across and not just this one tiny lane and everybody trying to go to Costco or go out to Walmart or something. I can remember looking at it, thinking, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. When John is declaring, prepare the way of the Lord, he's not just talking about these literal roads. He's not talking about, well, see that valley? We're going to fill it in with environmentally safe dirt. And see this over here where it's a hill? We're going to take that down and level it out. He's talking about our hearts. Do we know this? We think it. It's like, yeah, prepare the way for Jesus to come fully into our lives and to transform what's in here. There has to be preparation that takes place. And part of the permitting process, you like how I did that? Yeah. Part of the permitting process is us being willing to submit ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not going to say God can't do things, but if we resist the work of God in our life, he does not come in and overpower us and says, no, you're going to take this. Sometimes I wish he would. It's like when my kids were small. And we had medicine, and we're supposed to give them the medicine because they're sick. And it's like trying to explain to an eight-month-old, I'm giving you this, and it's going to be going to help you feel better. And they're just crying because they have an ear infection or something. And you're holding your kid. I'm holding the kid down, and Joni's coming in with the medicine. And Johnny, we had this great way. You know, we'd get it in his mouth. Okay, he's got it. And then he's like, and it expectorate all over. And it's like, no, this is going to be for your good. And I can just remember, I just wish for 10 seconds I could take control of his brain so that he could have the benefit of this medicine. And I don't think God bemoans, I wish I could take control of their brains. But to be able to say, it's easier to be led by the Spirit than to fight the entire time. The Apostle Paul had been being called by God for quite a while. He didn't respond. When he finally did respond, Jesus identified himself. He says, I'm the one who you're persecuting. And goodness, Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads are sharp sticks that people who are cattle farmers or sheep farmers, if they wanted to drive their cows or their oxen or their sheep in a direction, they'd poke them with a stick. And as long as they were going in the right direction, they'd poke them. They wouldn't poke them so much. But if they're going in the wrong direction, they got poked a lot. And the Apostle Paul was fighting against the goads. God's trying to lead him in a certain place, and they're going he's trying to go the opposite direction. And Jesus is just saying, Paul, you're choosing the way of pain, and it's your choice. But man, there's other ways. When it comes time to prepare the way of the Lord, sometimes the hard things we're going through, maybe we are kicking against the direction God's trying to lead us into. Because it's not like we want to get into the junk areas of our life. And it's not like we even do a really great job if we want to go in and do, like, let me analyze what's really wrong with me. I think one of the great things that God does is when he comes at us, he doesn't do his tree trimming with a chainsaw. He comes in like someone who would be working on a bonsai tree. Anybody ever seen a bonsai tree? Someone coming in to prune it? It's an amazing thing because it's not like you come in with these huge utensils, all of them probably about like that, and fit in your hand. And it's all about helping the tree to grow in a way that best fits how it's made. And what God wants to do in us, as we would come to prepare, say, Lord, have your way in me. He's going to do things as he leads us in the direction of following after him that may seem like it's going to be something that hurts us. Or, man, I sure don't want to go in that direction. And the temptation can be that we can live in this world, attend church, be a part of a church, stay on the periphery, learn the lingo, you know, spend 15, 20 years as a Christian and never get down to the nitty-gritty of the work that God wants to do to work things out in us so that we can be truly transformed and not bound by the things that have kept us enslaved to sin, enslaved to bondage, enslaved to things, to family patterns, and instead to do something new. My hope today, it's not just the, okay, now everybody open up the dark corners of your soul because we're going to, you know, God wants to do the dirty work. It's more of an invitation to say, Lord, you are the one who does reclamation projects, and we are each an example of that. And when we say, I want to prepare the way of the Lord, I'm saying, search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. If there's anything wicked in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. And if I'm saying that, I'm also coming to the spot of saying, if I'm going to be preparing, I have to be repenting. The act of preparing involves reviewing, evaluating to see what's ready, what is not ready yet. Preparing takes things from one state to a state of absolute readiness. Repentance is a word that means change of mind, change of heart, a turn towards God's ways, submitting ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they liked applause. They liked to be at the center of things. And when they heard that people were traveling 20 miles away from the temple to go out into the middle of nowhere to listen to a guy who was wearing a camel hair coat, suit, who ate grasshoppers and honey, and who had made a vow to God even before he was born, never to cut his hair. So he looks very much like a wild dude. And he's declaring a message. He's not, a lot of times people try and portray the John the Baptist is like a wild man and crazy and angry and stuff. We don't sense that people are gathering from all over the region to come out and have a message of condemnation. They're coming out there because he's saying someone's coming who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But we got to prepare ourselves because he's on the way. And when he gets here, we don't want to be people who aren't ready yet. And so people are coming out there, and the Pharisees hear what's going on, and they go out there and say, oh, it's baptism time. You know what? Everybody's doing this. We should do it too. And the only time we ever see John the Baptist yelling or getting angry, he looks at him and he says, you bunch of snakes. Yeah, come out and get dunked. How about this? You guys bear fruit worthy of repentance. You can go through all the religious rigmarole that you want to. What are you going to do to make a change in your life to see God's fruit work out in your life? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. He's yelling at these guys. The common people who most likely is they're watching these Pharisees come out and they're hearing somebody talk to them. It's like, can you talk to those people like that? And evidently John can. So, hey, this is good. This is neat. They're supposed to bear fruit worthy of repentance. What is the evidence that repentance has taken place? It's more than a happy feeling. It's more than just making a decision. The evidence of repentance starts in our thoughts and in our attitudes. What are we thinking on? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Why are the meditations of our heart so important? Because whatever I am thinking on, whatever I'm reading, whatever I'm putting in front of myself, is whatever is going in here has a direct effect on what ends up coming out. We can wonder why we battle certain things, and then only to find out it's because of what we're pondering. My wife and I have occasionally binge-watched Netflix shows. And I know we're really late to the game, but we've discovered Parks and Rec. Anybody in Parks? Okay. So last night, after we had our grandsons Mason and Owen spend the night, they went to sleep, and we watched an episode of Parks and Rec, and then there was just one more. You know, that little lie, just one more. And so we watched it, and then went to sleep, and everything was fine until I dreamed about Tom Halbersham. And he wanted to be my friend, and he was taking me around Pawnee, and I'm thinking, as I wake up, I need to not watch as much Parks and Rec. Because, and it's not like it was bad, but when the thoughts and meditations of my heart are my TV shows, it's not like on a scale of 1 to 10, it's not like you were doing anything terrible. It's like, well, the whole point is I want to be thinking about and preparing myself for what God wants to do in my life. And I want to give him opportunity to have my brain space and my thinking time. I don't want to dream about Tom Halbersham anymore. I want to be thinking on what Jesus wants to do in my life. Is that okay? Okay. You can pray for me if you think about it. Our attitude, I looked up different definitions of what this word would mean. Because you think, well, that person's got a lot of attitude. And that could be a positive thing, could be a negative thing. But our attitude is really how we take on or engage with the world. One of the definitions about a plane, the attitude of the plane is like how it is sitting in the air. Our attitude can be how we engage with the world. Now, what happens when you wake up and you're just ticked off? Anybody besides me, you wake up and you're just mad. You've had a day like that before. Nobody. Liars. Liars. I know it has to happen. Please. My wife is sitting in the front seat here. Okay, she knows. Okay, we know this stuff happens. Okay, Now, it used to be that if I woke up on the wrong side of the bed and I'm a grumpy person, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to weather this thing out. It's like, don't engage with me. I'm having a bad morning. Then there was this whole, your attitude and your actions or your choice thing that God talked to me about. It's like, yeah, you can feel this way, but just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to act on it, which is really inconvenient if you want to carry that bad attitude out for a long period of time. We look through the Psalms. And over again, David says stuff like, be still, my soul, or bless the Lord, O my soul. Why is he doing this? He's not just waxing poetic because he's just that guy who likes to write songs. Didn't know what to say. So he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Maybe his soul didn't feel like blessing the Lord. Who's the boss of your attitude? Well, I don't feel it. I'm not doing it. I don't want to be a fake. Actually, you're not going to feel it until you do it. That's what happens. If we wait to feel it, I mean, think about the famous words, I'm not feeling it. Yeah, you're not going to feel it. Because feeling it, if it requires that we feel it, it's going to take a huge amount of energy and effort to get to that point. If we say, no, this is the reality, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to not try and look at the world as a realist or a pessimist. I'm going to look at the world with faith and hope. I'm going to choose to put on Christ. Over and over again, Paul writes, And Peter says it. He says, put on Jesus Christ. And it's just like getting dressed in the morning and saying, okay, today I'm putting Jesus on. I'm going to try to engage the world being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if he's walking in my shoes. Because I may not feel like it, but if I start in that direction, that's where I'm going to end up. I'm going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And I want to prepare the way of the Lord in Louis because it requires a change. I don't want to be in the same spot in 5 years that I am right now. I am thankful I'm not where I was 5 years ago. But I can tell you, if we start coasting in our relationship with God, it's not that I don't believe in grace or mercy, but we will get the results of what we sow into our life. And if we sow nothing or we sow things that are worthless, we will see worthlessness spring up. And it's especially sad when there's been we've seen the fruit of following after God and investing in our relationship with God, and we start to grow. And then when that field of great growth in God becomes polluted with junk because, well, we're just kind of coasting right now. This is for me. Jesus never comes at us with his finger pointed out and say, you guys better get your act together. And that's not John's heart here either. And I hope you're not picking it up on what I'm saying. But when Jake is talking to us about preparing the way for road construction, there's so many good metaphors about so many things have to be gotten in line in order for this work to happen. And you really still don't know until the things get uncovered. We may have things in our own lives that need to be uncovered that when we say, you know, have your way in me, God starts to dig and it's uncomfortable because, oh, I'm not liking what's getting stirred up in me. But if we continue and push on, we have the promise of God that says, he who began a good work will complete it in you. We have the Galatians 6, you know, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever you plant in the ground of your life, you will reap with interest. If you plant junk, you're going to get junk with interest. If you plant good fruit, you're going to see God's fruit, and it's going to be wonderful. And so don't grow weary of doing good. My hope is that today is an encouragement to you that in saying, I want to prepare myself, I want to repent, I want to make changes, it doesn't have to be this thing that's this woe is me. Instead, it's say, I'm getting ready for Jesus to do more. When the people would come to John the Baptist, it went from the thoughts and attitudes of repentance to actually the actions. After they come up out of the water, it's like, okay, what's changed? Now you're wet. All right, you've made this declaration. You want to see something different. And the guy's like, what does it look like now? What am I supposed to do? And John says, if you have two coats, share one. You have extra food and you see people without it, give them food. It's like, oh, brain surgery. No, it's like, it's as simple as taking our eyes off of ourselves and what we need and looking, God, what would you have me do with what you've given to me? Don't waste our time. Don't waste your time looking at the gifts of others. Oh, man, if I had what they had, I could sure do something for Jesus. If we do and utilize what we already have, God's going to work in us. And as he works in us and we step, you know, we're giving to share, we're blessing, God will even work more through us. At the time, the tax collectors were among the most despised people in all of Jerusalem. They were Jewish people, but they were employed by the Roman Empire. And their job was to go collect a certain amount of taxes, let's say 15% in a perfect world. And anything over that 15% they could keep. And so they'd go and collect whatever they wanted. And so everybody loved the tax collectors because here they come. They only can take 15%, but they're going to take whatever they want. And so the tax collectors are repenting and getting baptized. People are like, good luck. There's a tax that comes out of the water. John, what do we do? John says something like, how about you just be honest in your dealings and do your job with integrity? That's the instruction. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't rip people off. Like, shouldn't there be more, like, with power and flowing hair behind it? Like, no, it's just be honest in your job. Do your job with integrity. Roman soldiers came to be baptized in a place that was considered to be an upstart colony by the Roman Empire anyway, that the soldiers of this empire would go to John and say, will you dunk me too? Crazy. They say, hey, what are we supposed to do? We're kind of supposed to be like the brute squad. How are we supposed to, you know, bear fruit worthy of repentance? John says, don't use your position of power to bully. And don't try to advance yourself at the expense of others. Be kind. Use love and action in your interactions with other people. As I hear and I read this, I look at it and think, so John's not saying, and then go feed 5 million people. You know, send your firstborn to India as a donation to be able to give to the world missions. No, he says, be kind. Share. Be honest. Do your job well. These may not seem like big things, but it's much easier to try and do big things for God than to address the little areas where he comes in and wants to come in with his bonsai clippers and say, no, let's just clip this here. As I'm looking at this, I'm asking myself, what is my response in preparing the way? I don't want to just do the big stuff. I want to see, God, you come and work in me. And part of it is every month I sit with a spiritual director for 1 hour and he asks me questions. And we do this via Skype. It's one of my favorite days of the month. The guy who is my spiritual director is a Foursquare pastor down in Pasadena. And I had my spiritual direction meeting this last Friday at 1 o'clock. And as he's asking me questions, he starts, you know, so how goes it with your soul? It's like, well, I've been doing this for a year, so I know how to answer that question now. But how would you answer the question? How goes it with your soul? Have you checked? Have you talked? Have you introspected? Have you looked? Some of us don't do that. I've learned that when Dave is getting ready to ask me a question, I better have been making sure. I'm asking myself, okay, how goes it with the soul? We can go through life with so much adrenaline happening that we don't ever recognize when we are running low, when we're hurt, when something happens that takes something out of us. I can just remember that when I'm looking in my conversation with my spiritual director, it comes down to it. There's a spot of him being able just to hold up a mirror of reflecting and saying, okay, here's what I hear you saying. Here's what, maybe God's talking to you about this. And it's like, yeah, that's exactly it. And the areas he wants to work in me, deal more and more with mercy, deal with compassion, deal with kindness, deal with with generosity. It's not the salvation of souls. Yeah, that's important. But there's also the salvation of Louis. In the middle of life, you know, so I've already been saved. Paul tells his people who are already saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're in a process where God wants to work us more and more to be like Jesus. And we can cooperate with that. And this time of preparation and repentance is a chance for us to be able to do that. That can feel like, oh man, God, you want to just go digging. So I was thinking, Lord, what other metaphor, what other picture could we like take? And I thought, what I felt God speak to me about, Natalie, you'll appreciate this, was think about Christmas. It's like, think about Christmas. Yeah, think about the attitude when it comes time to let's get the stuff out of the garage or the attic or wherever we stored it and let's start decorating for Christmas. Preparing for Christmas. Think about that. Does that sound a lot better than road construction? Yes? In many ways, it's the exact same thing. You can get all the trees out. You can put the lights on. You don't know if the lights are going to work until you actually plug them in. The preparation is about the attitude saying, Lord, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to get there. Let's think on that for a second. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We thank you for the mirror that you hold up in front of us that says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. We take your words that say, bear fruit worthy of repentance. So we ask you, Lord, to direct our steps. Work in us. Prepare in us the things that you want to do. I pray that these next days and weeks as we head towards the celebration of your birth, that we would be people who are anticipating your return. And we're anticipating that when you are bringing correction or calling us to repentance, it does not diminish us, but it enriches us. And that we have the opportunity to become more and more like you each day. I pray, Lord, that we would not grow weary of doing good, but that we would be strengthened in doing that. That we would be kind in our dealings with people. That we will be honest. That we will do our jobs with integrity. That we will share what we have with those who don't have. And that we will take these steps to see your love, your compassion, your mercy worked into the fabric of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.